So let's get started. Thankfully, there's only 3 points this morning. I don't think it's going to be too long of a lesson, but we'll take it as we go. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you that we can be in your word. Just a reminder this morning, the morning service, of how you rejoice over those who are saved, Lord, and maybe an encouragement to us to go out and share your gospel with the people around us. Lord, I pray you take this lesson this morning and Joshua here and help us to learn truth about who you are and what your will would be for us. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're finishing up Joshua 1 this morning. Last week we started in Joshua 1. We took the passage that was kind of built around God commanding Joshua to be strong and be of good courage, and showing that God intended that Joshua lean on his word and understand and meditate on his word and take courage from that. And then the idea that God says he will be with Joshua, he will cause him to prosper, he'll cause him to help Israel take the land, and that he's not going to forsake him. And it was I think it was a really good lesson last week. I enjoyed teaching that and learning about it myself. So this week, this comes immediately after that. We're in Joshua 1. God had just got it done speaking with Joshua, and this is the next thing we see. And you see the then, so it's right after God talking to Joshua. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go into possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Immediately after this, this is what happens. So number one, Joshua commands the leaders to get the people ready. Notice in the passage there it says prepare. He's telling the people to prepare themselves. We should be looking at ways that we can be ready to do things. I don't think most of the things we do in life just come by accident, just happen to happen. We talked about this morning sharing the gospel with people around us. I think that takes some preparation. It's not something that you just go out and go, oh, here's an opportunity. That might happen once in a while, but really we ought to prepare ourselves. We ought to know kind of what we want to say to people. We need to know God's word well enough that we can share accurately what God says, this is what it takes to be saved. Sometimes we need to prepare ways to do that. We need to prepare in prayer to share the gospel. I have a friend at work that I'm pretty good friends with. I know he's not saved. So I keep praying for opportunities that God would open the door to share the gospel with him. And I don't think that it's something that I can just lackadaisically go about. It'll just happen. It's something that I need to think about and look for opportunities and trust in God to do that. And this doesn't even apply necessarily to all the spiritual things. If you're going to go buy a house, you prepare to buy a house. You figure out how much you can spend. You figure out what you want in a house. You find a realtor. You start looking at houses. You just don't go out one day and buy a house. Things take preparation in life. God's going to start the people of Israel on a 7-year journey to take the land. And Joshua's now commanding the people, prepare yourselves to do this. You got to do some things before we can go in and take the land. So let's look at this. First of all, let's look at the context of the passage here. Letter A, who is the speaker here? No. Who's speaking? Joshua's speaking, right? God just got done speaking. The speaker here is Joshua. God just got done speaking, telling Joshua to be strong, be of good courage. I'm with you. Trust in my word. Meditate on my word. Joshua turns around. He's going to the people, and he's going to speak to them. So who's the recipient of what is being said here? Yeah, the officers. Officers is a funny word in the Old Testament. Sometimes officers means like princes, rulers. A lot of times, actually, when you see officer, it means the princes of the people. Here, the officers is actually, it's a military term. It's basically, these are the people that are going to lead in the war. So he's going to the generals, the commanders, the people in charge of the army. And this is who he's talking to. Now, when we look at the message, it makes sense because the message deals with taking the land. So he's going to go to the people that are going to be leading the people in the battle. So the message here, a couple of things in the message. The first thing is that he's telling the officers here to pass through the camp and command the people. So the first thing I notice here is Joshua is delegating the authority. It's not Joshua running through the camp going, everybody get prepared, everybody get prepared. You over there, get prepared. Hey, you guys over here, get prepared. He's delegating this message to his officers and saying, you go through the camp and you go and prepare the people. He learned a lesson from Moses. And I put this passage in your notes in Exodus 18. Remember this. Moses is leading the people in the wilderness, and Jethro shows up. And who's Jethro? His father-in-law. So his father-in-law shows up, and Moses talks about, look at everything God's done for us. He's taken us out of Egypt. He's done all these miracles. He's given us the law. And Jethro's like, that's great, that's great. And then as he's sitting there, people are coming to Moses, and they're going, oh, hey, I have a problem. Me and him, you know, we found this pile of sticks, and we were going to split it in half, but he took 51 sticks, and I took 49. That's not half. Can you fix it? I don't know if that's the situation. And Jethro's going, what are you doing? And let's look at the passage. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men. So what is he doing here? Yeah, he's choosing people to do this task, the leaders, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers over thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So he's getting even different people. There's people that are in charge of more people and people that are in charge of less people. There's different ranks here. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you. They will bear the burden with you. So Moses' father-in-law is telling Moses, look, I think you're doing this wrong. And I think he kind of says in a way, that he says, I think God agrees with me on this. Don't take this burden all on yourself. Delegate it to different people. So I think Joshua, as he steps up, this is his first real thing he's done as leader since Moses has died. You know, they were mourning. It doesn't take a lot of leadership to mourn. Then God talks to him and says, okay, stand up, get up, be strong, be of good courage, go take the land. Joshua turns around and goes to his officer and says, okay, we got to get ready, guys. You go out in the camp and get the people ready. I think Joshua learned that lesson from Moses. Okay, I don't need to do this all myself. I can let other people help me do this. And it's a good lesson for us, whether we're in a position of leadership and we can say, okay, I can't do all this. I'm going to have somebody else do some of this work so that I don't have to be, so I can focus on other things that God wants me to focus on. Otherwise, if I try to do it myself, this is too much. Or whether you're in the position where you're submitting to somebody and they say, hey, Thomas, I need you to help me with something. And Thomas goes, ah, that's your job. You're the leader. No, it's everybody's job to do what they can to help out. And so whatever side you're on this, whether you're in that leadership position or you're just someone following, it's good to understand that the people are there to help the leaders. And so, and every leader is most likely submitting to someone else anyway, so they're in that position of following, so they need to learn that also. But I think Joshua learned that. The second thing is he tells them to go through the camp, but he also tells them what they're to say. What are you to say to the people? This is what they're to say. First he says, prepare provisions for yourself. Literally, this is in the Hebrew, make yourself prepared with food. The word provisions is food in Hebrew. And I wrote down here, they're about to begin what would be a 7-year campaign to take the land. They needed to make sure that they were ready. They needed to make sure they had stuff to eat. They needed to make sure that they had the clothes they needed, the weapons they needed, whatever they needed to take the land. He's saying, get yourself ready. Get your stuff together. We're going. He gives a time frame. He says, in 3 days, they're going to cross over the Jordan. God said, go in and take the land. And Joshua said, okay, 3 days, let's go. We're going to do this. He didn't say, well, you know, just take your time whenever you're ready. You know, I'll come back later and check on you and see how you're doing. No, he said, 3 days, get this going. That sometimes, and those of you who work in jobs and have deadlines, sometimes you have X amount of time and you better be done with what you're doing. And that's in any situation. The leaders sometimes make decisions. Okay, this is when we're doing it. Get yourself ready. We're going to do it. And Joshua did that. And they said, in order to possess the land, and he adds this, to go into the possessed land, in 3 days we're going to go in, we're going to possess the land, and he reminds them that this is the land that God is giving to us. We're doing what God wants us to do, and he's going to bless us in this. So let's get ready, let's get prepared, let's go do it. They're not going to put it off. So first of all, Joshua commands the leaders to get the people ready. It's time to go. So then Joshua goes on, and now he picks out a certain people, verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave to you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. And so the Lord has given you your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise. So number two there, Joshua commands the eastern tribes to remember their promise. They're to remember what they promised Moses that they would do. So now the speaker is still Joshua. I didn't put that in again. But now the recipients, and you have this in your notes, something to fill in, are the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So Joshua speaks to a certain group here. The message is to remember what Moses commanded them. And what did Moses command them? Well, several things. Number one, that God is going to give them rest. And he's giving them rest in the land that they have now. Remember, and we're going to go back to this passage, they got to the east side of the Jordan and said, hey, this is a good land for our sheep herds. This is a land where we want to live. Let's have this land. We want this land. We don't want to go over. We don't want to cross the Jordan and be in Israel. This is a great land for us. Allow us to have it. And God said, you can have that land. He told them that they could do it. So God is giving them rest in the land where they are now at. God is giving them the land. And then also Moses commanded them that their wives, their children, their livestock will all remain in the land during this time. Now this is significant. Why would the wives, the children, and the livestock remain there?
They're not warriors.
They're not warriors. You're not going to take your five-year-old in battle with you, right? Even, you know, one of the things, and Pastor Kevin has brought this up many times in preaching, you know, our nation has started to allow women in combat situations. That's not really the way God organized things. It was man's role to be the protector. It's man's role to do the fighting. And we've lost that in the United States, as we've lost the fear and acknowledgement of who God is. So God said, the wives are going to stay back. The men are going to do the fighting here. Next point on there, the men will fight with the rest of Israel. And how long are they going to fight? Well, they're going to fight until the Lord gives their brethren rest, until everybody has rest. Now, remember we talked about the term rest a little bit the first week. What's significant about rest? Okay. You have to get ready to go. The rest here, and rest can mean a lot of different things. It's a concept that the author of Hebrews picked up and used to talk about our salvation and the rest that we'll have once we're with God. But God promised Israel rest from their labors, from their warfare, and the land of that promise is Israel. So when they go in and they take Israel, God says, you will enter my rest. And that's significant there, that this keeps coming up, that God is giving them rest. And here specifically, it is talking from rest from fighting, rest from being in battles with these other people. And God tells the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the people of Manasseh that you go in, you help your brothers have their rest. You already have your rest on the east of the land. You got your place. Go ahead and help your brethren get their place. And then until they have get their brethren given rest, until they have taken the rest of the land. And then only then they will return to their land. Now let me ask a question. I'm going to do my rough map again. So you got Israel's over here, the Dead Sea's down here, Jordan, Sea of Galilee. They're all over here on this side. And this is You know, the land of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have this land here. They got to go in and take the rest of Israel over here. So all the men from there are going there. Who's left over here? The women. How long did we say the conquest was going to take? About 7 years, right? But all the men are over here, and it's just women and children over here. What problem do you see logistically with that?
Who's protecting the women and children?
Yeah, why doesn't somebody come from down here or from up here and go after them? There's no warriors there, just women and children. So who's doing the protecting there? Yeah, I think that this is God promising to care for and protect these people here. He told them.
Were all the men that went with Joshua, were they all warriors?
Well, it says in the passage, and I'm just going by what's in the passage, that your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on the other side of Jordan. But you, in talking to the men, shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor. So there's, remember, the age for the fighting men was 20 to 50. So I think that everybody in that age, 20 to 50, was going over. But this is something God said, you're going to do this, you're going to obey me. So I think God's putting on himself to be responsible to take care of these people. Whether it's just the other nations are just afraid of Israel and don't realize that the men are gone, or whether there's some supernatural protection God's playing, that God's doing something to keep them safe over here. So I think that's kind of significant in the passage, that they didn't, God didn't say, you know, keep a few back just in case somebody attacks. I think God is making an indirect promise here that I'm going to protect your families while you go over and fight with your brethren. When you do what's right, I'm going to take care of them and keep them safe. So I hope that kind of makes sense.
Logical was a simple fact, you know,
they
did send everybody into battle.
Yeah, and from what I said, it says all your mighty men of valor. That's everybody who can fight.
All is all.
Yeah, I think, did God protect them for 40 years in the wilderness? Did he provide food for them? If he can do that, this is an easy thing for God.
What was the youngest age?
The youngest age was of, you mean all the fighters?
Fighters.
I was 20 years old.
Okay, so you got 19-year-olds and younger.
Yeah. Yeah, Nathan is 17, and he's a tough little boy, a big boy. I don't like to wrestle with him a whole lot. We actually, during a vacation Bible school a couple summers past, we had this game where. I think it was a football we were throwing around, and you had to like get the football from other people. And Nathan and I got in a little tussle. We were on opposite teams, and my arm was like sore for 2 weeks after that because he hurt me bad. So some teenagers are fairly tough. You know, I'm not saying that there's nobody there, but God took the people who were fighting it. There's no warriors there. There's none in that category.
The thing is, that's the point. They were warriors. And these are children, basically children. I mean, yeah, they're old enough to handle what comes up, but they definitely don't know how to.
Yeah, they're not the men. They're not the people that are normally there to protect. Yes.
So, if they were 18 or whatever, when they turn 20, did they have to go into the other side?
That's a good question. I don't know.
Or were they the ones left to protect?
You know, it may be something we see later on, but it doesn't really say that. My theory, if I were to take a guess, and this is Sean guessing and not me speaking from what the Bible says, I think when they would turn 20 and they'd be of the fighting age and they'd be included in that group, they would go over and join the people. I think that's part of their responsibility as part of that tribe. You're getting this land. You need to go over and help your brethren. And you're at the age of 20 now. You get over there and you do your job. That would be my guess. But I don't know. And again, as I study out more,
that's all speculation.
Yeah,
that makes sense.
Yeah, it seems to be logical. If all your men of valor, and when you become the age of 20, you become that man of valor. To me, that's what would probably happen. But again, it doesn't say specifically. It's something that they probably would have known, but not anything important enough that we need to know now as a church, because God didn't give it to us in His Word. Yeah. And even more so because they're doing what God commanded them. Right. Yeah. Well, I think of you hear about these missionaries in some of these anti-Christian countries, in some of them countries that the men are being thrown in jail and being beaten and stuff. You know, and in these countries, women don't go out and get, jobs and provide for their family. That just doesn't happen there. How are they taken care of? I think God takes care of them because these men are being faithful. Even though they're not in a position now where they can protect and provide for their families, God's still taking care of His people. So we don't have to worry about, what's going to happen if I stand for God? What's going to happen if, I get thrown in jail because I'm carrying a Bible or I'm preaching the gospel? Now, it hasn't come to that point in the U.S., but it could be heading that direction. It could be in, if not my lifetime, my kids' lifetime, should the Lord tarry, we could see that happening. Do we need to worry about that? No, God's able to care for and protect His people. We need to worry about, are we going to do what's right or not? And Elisa, your hand's been up there flying, so I know.
Are we just talking about the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh staying behind? Because they're going to put their people in fortified cities. What about the rest of the women and children? Do all of them stay behind? Or
that's a good question. I'm trying to think. Because so far it hasn't dealt with that in Joshua, what they are at, and I haven't studied ahead. So that might be something that's answered. I know they're not going to battle, but they may be following behind the army at a certain distance or something like that, too, going into the land. I don't know right now what the answer is. And some of you are probably reading ahead in your Bibles going, I'm going to try to figure out what the answer is and give you a verse. That's good if you're doing that, but as long as you're paying attention to what I'm saying still, I don't want you everybody to start, I'm going to start researching the Bible and stuff. No, just listen to the lesson, okay? But it may come up in a few weeks what goes on with them, but I don't remember off the top of my head it ever saying what the other women and children.
Well, it seems to imply that they would, because he only talks to the men of those two tribes about leaving families behind.
Right.
You think you have to tell everyone that they were staying behind.
The only thing I can think of is, remember the story of Achan who hid the idols in his tent? It seems like they had a camp where their families were. It was his family's tent, and they in the end they took him and his whole family and stoned them, so it sounds like they were there. So it seemed like they'd have a camp, and then they'd send the men out to attack the city. Maybe as they took the city, maybe some people stayed there, or I don't know if they continue to follow them around at some point in time. But at least early on, it seems like the rest of them probably did follow. So that would be my guess. Again, I haven't.
It would be one large encampment.
Oh, it would be a huge encampment.
People know they're coming.
Well, and at some point in time here, we see some of the kings of the land kind of get together and go, hey, look, these Israelites are coming. We better get together and work together. And that might be part of the reason why they're looking and going, look at this gigantic group of people. We got to do something. And, they did not realize that maybe the whole family's there and I'm not going to have to fight the babies. But I that's my personal thought. It's that they were probably following along at some distance where they were close enough by that they were maybe within a day's march of where they were fighting or whatever, but they weren't in the battle. And again, as we study more, hopefully we'll see some answers here. Letter C there, I got a verse in here. This is where the promise happens from Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Verse 16, they came near to him as Moses, and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves, and these are the men of the groups, we ourselves will be armed and ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them there to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes till every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. So basically, that's where they make their promise there that, hey, we're gonna fight. And you see, they themselves said, until every single one of our brethren in Israel receives their inheritance. So they're going to stay there until the land is conquered. Okay, so that's point two. Then verse 16 through 18 here, the rest of the chapter. So they answered. Now who's they?
Officers.
Yeah, I think this is going back to the officers here, the group. So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command them shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Okay, so here I have the leader's promise to support Joshua. So letter A, I have the promise is made. And we see that they answered, "All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go." So all that Joshua commands them, they will do. And wherever Joshua sends them, they will go. Pretty straightforward. You tell us to do this, we'll do it. You tell us to go into the land, we'll go into the land. We're gonna follow you. Then I have the conditions stated. They make one condition. The condition stated, and here they say, "Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you." Now, if you're Joshua, does this give you comfort?
No.
That's the first thing I thought of. Now, wait a second. You wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because you couldn't heed Moses. And even you young people, you didn't do everything right. There was still God's judgment a number of times there. But I think you look at the overall, this second group of people, the second generation, were much better at obeying and following than their parents were. They were trusting the Lord more than their parents were. They were ready to obey God and take the land where their parents weren't. So there is some truth that they were better at obeying what Moses said. And I think, too, here, there is some reassurance because, remember, they just mourned for 30 days over the death of Moses. They loved Moses, even if they couldn't obey perfectly all the time. They loved and respected Moses, and they're saying, "Joshua, we're going to treat you with that same respect and that same love that we gave to Moses." So I think there is some reassurance there. And then they add on, "Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." And I have, "This is as long as the Lord God be with you as he was with Moses." I think what they're saying here is that, "Joshua, as you obey God and as you trust God, we're going to follow you in doing that." This is a good lesson for leaders, and you've heard this before, where parents tell their kids, "Don't do as I do, do as I say." That's not the way God wants us to lead. God wants us to be able to tell people, "Do as I do and I say," if you're a leader. Yeah, you lead by example. God wants his leaders to be people that are walking with him, that are doing what his word says, that are obeying the truth. And those kind of leaders have an effect on the people that are following them.
Many of these people that were following Joshua, even the 2.5 tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan, they were there to see Joshua and Caleb go against the crowd, as it were, and say, "Hey, we can go in and take the land."
Yeah.
And they were enthusiastic about it, and I would say they were probably the two. And then as each of these family members died in the wilderness, the graves behind them, the kids thought, "Hey, we got, of course they might have been thinking about Moses leading them in, but then they found out Moses wasn't going to lead them in. Okay, Joshua and Caleb, yeah, we'll follow them in the battle because they're the ones, they're going to trust God, and we're going to trust God with them."
Yeah.
Or forfeit, we'll allow God to do it.
And they've seen, Joshua hasn't been invisible over the last 40 years. Remember, Joshua was Moses' assistant. I think of the story when, remember, Moses was going up to the mountain. Joshua would sit by his tent and guard his tent. He was there as Moses' representative. He's been involved. Like Pastor Jim said, when God said, "Go into the land," and Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came back and said, "We can do it. We're going to follow God. Let's do it. Don't be discouraged by this. Isn't God greater than the people of the land?"
He's also being the first in that.
He is, yeah. I don't know which one, Caleb or Joshua, is older, but yeah, they're right in that range. So he's been an example all along. So this hasn't been a tough transition going, okay, who's this guy Joshua? Where did he come from? No, they know where he came from. They know he's been faithful all along. And I think they're saying, you know, here even, only the Lord God be with you. I think they've been saying, God's been with you so far. Just you keep obeying God and we'll keep following you. And as a leader, especially in the church, and I'm not saying just the pastors, there's people that lead in a number of different ways in the church, not just the pastors. When you live out your life and you're living for God, people are going to see that and say, I want to follow that. I want to be like that. And we can be example to the people around us. Parents can be examples to their children. Children can be examples to other children. You know, the Sunday school teachers to the Sunday school class. People clean the church to people who aren't clean. I mean, there's so many ways you can lead and be an example of what it is to be a Christian. And as we're that example, people are going to follow that and are going to say, yeah, that's what I want to be like. That's what I want to do. And so you need to look at yourself not as I'm just someone who sits here in the chair every week and just shows up, but someone who people are looking at. People are watching. No matter what you do, people are watching what you're doing. Are you going to follow God and serve Him and trust Him? Or are you going to be a bad example? And that's really the choice we have. And Joshua here was being a good example. I think the people were seeing that. So that's what I think their condition amounts to, that. We've seen you lead, Joshua. We know you trust God. Just keep doing it, and we'll follow you. The consequence is confirmed. Letter C. Yeah, confirmed it. Looks like I'm losing my pen here, but the good news is Pastor Jim bought these for me a while ago. This is the first one I've been on, so this has lasted really well. Good purchase.
I got this at the Dollar General.
They've been some of the best markers I've had. Yeah. Anyway, the consequence is confirmed. So, interesting about this is who's talking at this point? Who's speaking? The leaders. This isn't Joshua saying, okay, you know, if you guys don't obey me, this is what's going to happen. This is a leader saying, if people don't obey you, Joshua, this is what we're going to do. So you can see they're really behind Joshua, because let's look at what they say. Verse 18, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command them, he shall be put to death. So they're saying, if people aren't following you, Joshua, you know what, we're going to put them to death. Because we want people following you. We know that God put you in place, and we're taking this seriously. How would you like to go into a job and be like, well, your deadline is to get this project done by Friday. If you're not done by Friday, close the business, we're going to kill you. It's not really a job I'd be accepting, right? Yeah, it's motivation. Better get going. So if someone does not obey, and here whoever rebels, the word rebels is mara. It's the only Hebrew word I've given you today. It means to be contentious, refractory, rebellious. This is a heful, so it's whoever causes himself to rebel. It's a causative. And it's interesting, we translate whoever rebels against your command. Literally, it's whoever rebels against your mouth. The word there is mouth. It's the things you say. Or he who does not heed your words. The word heed here is literally the word hear. Whoever does not hear your words. And again, the idea of hearing in the Bible a lot of times is hearing and doing. You hear it and you obey it. It's action. That's right. Good, Ed. And again, in everything you command. This isn't like pick and choose what you want to do. You know, and a big thing is this, was what is Joshua leading them to do? To battle, to take the land. What happens if you're a soldier and you don't do what your commanding officers tell you to do? Well, you get court-martialed, but you can cause not only your own death, but the death of the people that are counting on you to do your job in battle. The U.S. military, you know, I'm sure most of you, if you haven't been involved in a boot camp, you know kind of the reputation of a boot camp. The goal of the U.S. military is to break their soldiers so that they don't do their own thinking, but they follow the commands. And why is that? That's for the protection of everybody that's there. If a soldier's not doing his job, it risks the rest of the people. And these leaders, again, these are the military leaders, they get that. If Joshua is telling us we need to do this and there's people that aren't doing that, that's a problem. It's better for them to be put to death than to disobey in this situation. And the consequence, they shall be put to death. So they're taking this very seriously. They're saying, if people don't follow you, Joshua, we're going to put them to death. This is how serious the situation is here. And then letter D, the encouragement given. Yep, I'm retiring this one. Oh, I'll have to pick that up later.
It doesn't want to die.
It doesn't. It tried to escape. Oh, look at that. Wow, that's awesome. The encouragement, what's the word?
Given.
See, it takes me all of 15 seconds. I forget what I'm supposed to write. Okay, so the encouragement given. Again, who's speaking? I just wonder. The leaders. I bet Moses would just like, I don't know what the right term is even for this, but he would be, give his right arm to just get this kind of encouragement from his people, because Moses seemed to get no encouragement from anybody, right? But here's what these leaders say. Only be strong and of good courage. Well, where have we heard that before? Yeah, God just told that to Joshua. Now, I'm not sure how much the leaders were there when God was talking to Joshua. This is maybe where they got it. But then as I was looking for some other things, I discovered this verse in Deuteronomy 31. Moses went and spoke these words. You're not even there. I don't have it on your sheet. Turn to Deuteronomy 31 if you're not there. Sorry. I took this out because I didn't want to give you 3 pages of notes. So I did take this passage out.
Now, where's Deuteronomy located?
That's coming from a pastor. Should really encourage you people here. That anyway, Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. Happy birthday. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before him, so Moses already preparing the people to follow Joshua, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their lands. That's one of the two of the kings that they beat over on the other side here, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Now listen to what Moses says here. Be strong and of good courage. So Moses is getting that same message across too. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for your Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. This is really what God told Joshua, the same thing that Moses is telling the people now. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, what does he say here?
Be strong
and of good courage. For you must go with the people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. You shall cause them to inherit it, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So where did the leaders get this from? Well, they could have been listening in on God in Joshua chapter 1, but for very certain, Moses says it twice to them and then to Joshua in front of them. And so they're getting the message. They're now repeating back the message. Hey, Joshua, yeah, we're going to follow you. Anybody who doesn't, we're going to put to death. Only, we've heard this somewhere before, but Joshua, be strong and be of good courage. God tells them that. Now his people, the people that he's leading, are telling them that. That has to be a humongous encouragement to Joshua. It's not, you know, Joshua's got this thing from God. You be strong and be of courage. I will be with you. I will cause you to have good success. I'll cause you to enter the land and take the land. And he's probably going, okay, God's with me. Good. And now the people are coming back and say, hey, we're with you. Just be strong and be of good courage. That has to be truly lifting a weight off his shoulder to know that he's not alone in this. He has God on his side, and that should be enough. But more than that, the people have come behind him, and they're on board. They got the message. They're ready to go. You know how much it means if you're someone who's following, if you're someone who's submitting to a leader, how much it means if you come out and you support the leader and you encourage them and you say, hey, look, we love you, we care about you, we're behind you. You lead us, we'll follow you. Again, what does Pastor Kevin say about submission? What's true about submission?
You're going to disagree.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not submission if you agree with every single thing. But God has put leadership in place, and we need to submit to that. And if we can do it cheerfully, and we can encourage them and follow them, you know how much weight that takes off a leader's shoulders? That ought to be something as Christians that we're going, yeah, we're behind our people. Many of you probably agree with me on this. I was not a big fan of President Obama. But, you know, even now, you just heard me, I called him President Obama. I still showed him some respect there, and he's still the President of the United States. And even though I disagree with him, God has put him over me. God has made him, had made an authority. Thank God that's the past tense now. And, you know, there's still the submission to the governing authorities that are over us. It doesn't mean I agreed with him. I certainly did not. In fact, I would say 99.9% of the time I probably didn't agree with him. But he's still that authority God puts over me. And it doesn't help if I'm out there throwing eggs at the White House or running around in protest or whatever. That's even though I disagree with him, that's not what I need to be doing as a Christian. Now, I'm hoping that your pastors, your kids, your parents are people that you like a little bit more than I like President Obama. And it should be easy for us to get behind them and encourage them and say, hey, I'm with you. I'm ready to follow you. I'm on board. That's what we ought to do as Christians. So a couple of takeaways, and I think these fit in here. Number one, there's a responsibility to obey the leaders which God has put over us. Again, that doesn't mean we can't disagree. It doesn't mean we can't go to them when we disagree and say, hey, this is what I'm thinking on this. I don't really agree with this. What do you think? And there's a respectful way to do it. There's a way where you go, hey, you're wrong, you idiot. That's the wrong way. But there's a respectful way you can even go to leaders. I don't do this as well as a parent as I should, but my kids sometimes are smarter than me in making some decisions. And sometimes I have to go back and say, hey, I kind of made the wrong decision on that. And it's hard as a parent to do that because you don't want to admit you're wrong to your kids. And Thomas is, I don't know what Thomas is thinking, but he's probably thinking, you should do that more, Dad, because you're wrong a lot more. When you become a parent, you'll see that it's a lot harder to do than you think it is. And I still see Thomas as the 2-year-old that was in the car and we're driving around. He's going, plane, plane. I'm going, there's no plane, Thomas. And then a minute and a half later, the plane flies across the sky and go, oh, there was a plane. Okay. Wrong on that. But there's a responsibility to obey the leaders which God puts over us. And this Titus 3 here, it's talking about governing authorities specifically, but in general applies. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil and no one, be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And the idea here is you be subject, you obey, and in doing that, you're ready to do every good work. Part of what we need to do is be, we are responsible to obey those leaders that God puts over us. And we see here in Joshua, you know, Joshua went to these leaders and he was over them all and said, you do this and go into camp and do this, and they did it. He told the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, you need to come fight, and they did it. And then the people said, if they don't obey you, hey, we'll put them to death. We're behind you, Joshua. And that's how leadership should work. That we should not be the one causing problems and thorns in the sides of our leaders. We should be the ones encouraging them and helping them out. And then number two, we should be willing to do our part. Number two is our part. We should be willing to do our part in whatever God desires for us to do. I see this in Joshua. Again, Joshua went to the leaders of the army and said, hey, you do this so I don't have to go through the camp and tell everybody to get ready. And the leaders were willing to do that. The Gadites and Reubenites and Manassites, they already had their land, but they promised to do what they were supposed to do, and they came and said, we're going to do it. We're going to do what we promised to do. We as Christians have a part to play. I don't know what everybody's abilities are necessarily. I know some of you can't do as much as other people. But God's put you in this church, and because you're in this church, you have a part to play here. God has a role he wants you to do. And I'm not saying that, like, for me, I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm not saying that everybody would come up here and teach Sunday school at some point in time, but some of you might. I probably won't be able to do this for the rest of my life, I'm sure. You know, that's a role to play. Some of you might not ever be able to do that. That's fine. God has a role for you to play. Why did I say that? Well, let's look at Ephesians 4. You know, Ephesians 4 is a passage where God says that he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's that passage. So he says he's giving these men, and right now we have evangelists and pastors and teachers. And the reason that here, that's where this comes from, that he's given us these men in the church, these gifts, that we, who's we? Who is the we?
Believers.
Believers, us. We are the us. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So we ought to grow in our knowledge of what the truth is, right? By the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things who is the head, Christ. So we need to know doctrine and we need to grow. We need to be practically doing what's right. From which the whole body, now who's the whole body? That's us again, right? Yeah. That the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effecting work by which, underline this, by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. So we're part of the body in order that we do what? What's that? What does it say here? That we do
our part.
We do our part. Every part does its share, right? What happens if we don't do our share? What does this verse tell us will happen? If it doesn't say what will happen, but you can figure it out. Well, yeah, by which every part does its share, it causes the growth of the body for the edifying itself. So we grow and we edify ourselves when we're doing our part. If we're not doing our part, that means that we don't grow as a body. We don't edify, we don't encourage one another, and the body falls apart. When people have like major surgeries on, especially on like joints and stuff like that, what happens after the surgery once they're ready to start getting up? What do doctors usually do now?
Use it.
Yeah, they make you go to rehabilitation. Why? Because if you don't start using it, you're going to lose it, right? If you don't start doing, you know, working on your knees or your legs or your hip or whatever, you're not going to be able to use it anymore. God's saying the church is just like that. If we're not doing our part, if we're not working, if we're not doing what God wants us to do, the church is not going to grow. It's going to fall dead. So I can't tell you specifically necessarily what your part in the church is, but I know that God has a part for you to play. And that you have a responsibility to be doing your part. And your part isn't going to be the same as the person sitting next to you, necessarily. Or, you know, most of us aren't going to be pastors of the church. That's fine. But there's a part to play. And, you know, as you get older, some parts become more difficult to play just because you're physically not able to do that. That doesn't mean you're done. That means you may have a different role now, or you may have something else God wants you to do. But there's always something, as long as you're part of the body, you have a part to play in that. And you look at Israel and the way they said, we'll work together, we're going to work with you. They had their part to play, and they chose to do that in Joshua. They chose, we're going to go and do what Joshua commands us because that's our part. That's what we need to do. As a church, I'm encouraging each and every one of us, do your part. That's how God's going to grow this body. And I'm not necessarily speaking about numbers, but we want to be more Christ-like. We want to be more obedient. That's why God put us together, to grow and to edify one another. So it's a responsibility. We should be willing to do our part in whatever God desires for us to do. Does that make sense? Any thoughts or questions? Okay, I think I've talked long enough, so we'll close in prayer and I'll let you go. Heavenly Father, dear Heavenly, we do pray as we learn from your word, as we learn more about your love for us, your care for us, and what you would have us to do, that we would take seriously the part that you have us to play. Lord, we are one body. We are one together, and even though we may not see it at times, what we do affects the actions and attitudes of people around us. Help us to be people who walk in your ways, who obey your truth, who seek to do what's right and please you. May we be that encouragement to one another. May we do our part to serve, to help, to encourage, to edify one another. Lord, again, we just thank you for this time. I know it's, sometimes it's hard to sit and listen to somebody talk for an hour. and our minds get distracted, Lord, but to help us to see how important it is to know and study your word. And may we just take that seriously, not only today, but as we go through the week and throughout our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that even as we talked about doing our part to save the lost and to reach them, Lord, that you would make Northridge Baptist Church a light to this community, that you make us salt in this neighborhood and around us, and that individually you'd help us to see the mission field that's in our own backyard, Lord. May we take that seriously and seek to reach others for your sake. Thank you for all you've done for us. You certainly have been good to us, more than we deserve. And we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.